Let's give our attention to God's Word, Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So that the king might suffer no loss. I read that a second time, didn't I? I had to get my eyes checked here. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement. They found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, they were brought and they were cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall have no end. It shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, Darius the Mede is our third king in our study of Daniel. Remember, there was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Belshazzar last week, and now there is Darius the Mede, and there will be Cyrus afterwards. So Daniel serves. But Darius the Mede is the new ruler of all these lands. And to borrow a phrase current to us, he's going to drain the swamp. He's going to cut the government fat. His kingdom is from Africa to India. It's a vast kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He is going to appoint 120 satraps. That's 120 regions. We have 50 states. This is over twice the size or number of our states, and certainly way more land. But over these 120 satraps, he'll have three presidents, Daniel to be the chief of them. Everyone reports to Daniel. Now, this is where the plot thickens. What happens when someone rises up in government service? That means others didn't rise up. And what does that always mean? Jealousy. Now, Daniel, by God's providence, is a distinguished young fellow. Remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he was excellent in spirit. God was with him, and in everything he did, he prospered 10 times better. He was better than all the other enchanters, all the other governors. He had an excellent spirit, and so in God's providence, he was elevated to be the top of the Medes and the Persians. The whole kingdom, we are told, will be his. And so you can imagine the rage. But think Joseph in Egypt. God has providentially placed people in the history of his people to look out for his children. So there's Joseph in Egypt. There's Esther in her wonderful story. And we could give other examples. But the forces of evil, they are beside themselves. Now, in our studies in Luke's gospel on Sunday mornings in recent weeks, we saw Jesus as he made his way through to Jerusalem to suffer and die. He was hated by the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. He was hated by all the Jewish officials. They were jealous. They hated him. He was going to ruin their little racket they had there at the temple. And got the same thing here. The forces of evil are beside themselves, and they want to take out God's man as quickly as possible. And so Daniel's fellow presidents and satraps begin to look for a foothold. And did you catch the phrase there? They're looking for something Daniel is going to do against the kingdom. Maybe he's going to siphon off a little government contract for himself. He's going to get a little kickback from the pharmaceutical companies. Maybe he's going to issue some government contracts to his buddies. You know, they took him out for a hunting trip or something like that. Well, they won't get a foothold. There will not be a complaint against Daniel in any matter regarding the kingdom. And so what do they know? We're going to have to put a stop to Daniel's success. There is none found like Daniel. And they're going to have to find a tricky way to get to him, to get a hold of him. Now, we know the rest of the story because we've read the footnote in, what is it, verse 28. This Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. So we know the rest of the story, right? And during the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we know he's not going to get eaten by the lion's den. But you know, the point of the story is not whether or not the lions eat Daniel. The point is whether or not Satan devours Daniel and ruins his character and tempts him to fall into their trap and to compromise. And so the forces of evil are against Daniel, God's man. Well, these enemies do a little opposition research. That's what politicians do when they want to get some dirt on somebody. They want a little dirt on them and they use it against them. Or maybe another way to look at it is you apply for a job, you give them your references, they call all your references. But if they're a smart employer, they'll look at layer two and layer three of your history, and they will go beyond the names you have given them. And their hope is that you will be above reproach, as the scripture says. There will be no foothold for evil against you. And so they know Daniel is a servant of the Most High God. He is faithful to the law of God. He prays. He prays towards Jerusalem. He prays three times daily. And they won't find a speck or a hint of immorality or wrong in Daniel related to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. It will have to be, they say, connected to the law of his God. So their solution, two tricks. Trick number one, let's trick Nebuchadnezzar, into signing a law. It'll be the law of the Medes and Persians. It'll be an injunction. It'll be an ordinance. It'll be airtight. All agree, O king, do this. And he does it. That's the first trick. The second trick is on Daniel. Daniel, you can't pray to your God. For 30 days, the only mediator between any God and his subject is through Cyrus the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. And so they know deep down, because they've watched this Daniel, this exile, that he prays three times a day. He prays towards Jerusalem. It was a commandment for the Israelites. When you go into exile, God told Solomon, you should pray towards Jerusalem that perhaps God might forgive Israel of their sins and that a remnant might return and come back to the land of promise. So three times daily towards Jerusalem, Daniel prays. And if you want a glimpse, a little sneak peek of what Daniel's prayer might be like, you can look at chapter 9. Daniel prays a wonderful prayer of corporate confession for the sins of Israel and that God might return them to Babylon. And so Daniel on his knees three times daily. Maybe they observed this for the 30 days trial. Who knows how long it was. But he prayed, he gave thanks to God, he offered his pleas to God, he fasted, he wore sackcloth, he confessed. He seeks the mercy of God as an unrighteous man, deserving no good from God, but expecting his kindness. And so Daniel, when the paper is signed, he's a man of prayer. Are they watching? It's a good time for us to ask this question, who are we when no one is looking? I think who we are when no one is looking can be very different from who we are when everyone is looking. And I think the danger in this story is to say in our prayers, oh Lord, make me look faithful to other people. Make my prayers the right words. Make my tie just straight on Sunday morning. You know, make me just look good. Because what happens when we pray, Lord, whatever comes my way, I want to be faithful to the end. But we know that's trouble. We know that's hardship. And so deep down, we don't pray that prayer. We pray that, Lord, just make me sugar-coated, you know, airbrush me, make me look nice in front of other people. Don't let me lose esteem in others. But who knows us? It's God. He knows the heart. He knows the inside and the out. And so this is a good time as we watch Daniel to think about who we are when no one is looking, but also who we are when everyone is looking. Very often we live two different lives and there are two different people. The one people do see and the one people don't see. Well, the enemies of Daniel, they've won. The swamp is safe. Corruption will prevail. Waste. Fancy steak dinners on the river Euphrates. They'll be the fair for a few more years at least. They tattletale. They go to Cyrus, the exile. Catch that derogatory term. The exile. He's seeking a different God. He's not praying to you. And remember, oh, Cyrus, the rule, the edict. It's a good thing to think of here. When we strive to be a faithful Christian, when we strive to do well at work and please our boss, when we strive to raise children who obey, when we strive to keep the Sabbath, when we strive to live a godly life, keep our yard going and the daisies watered, that kind of thing. Just simple, basic living. What does the world respond with? They respond with hatred. When you get the promotion, when you have that baby, when you succeed, fill in the blank. The world will hate you if you strive to be a Christian and God blesses you. And sometimes there's no mix between the world and the church. Many of you can say that you've been in the church and been hated just as if you were in the world. This world is full of schemers and conspirators. And if you seek to be a blessing, if God is using you, you're a light, you succeed and you're above reproach, people will speak evil of you. And the lesson here is, well, this is the second time in Daniel. Remember, there's chapter 3. Don't fail to bow to that 90-foot statue, or else what? The fiery furnace. And was God able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Absolutely. And so they succeeded. They followed God. And now here's another test. It's sometime later. It's under a different ruler, under a different regime. Maybe the stakes are even higher. But we ought to remember, if we strive to be a faithful Christian, the world will hate you and despise you and scheme and conspire against you and will seek to destroy you and speak evil of you. But we got to carry on. We have to carry on. It's easier said than done. But here's the real question. What else would God want you to do? Would he want you to be a compromiser? Would he want you to fail to serve him? You know, these types of scenarios don't come our way. No one has ever said to you, do this religious thing or else it's the lion's den. I mean, we've never faced that. But as we spoke of this morning in our Sunday school class, why is culture where it is today and why is it in such a rapid decline? Well, there's lots of reasons. There's lots of political reasons. There's lots of ideological reasons, lots of sinful reasons, worldly reasons. But two of the reasons that are at least our fault is the disintegration of the church and the disintegration of the home. And so all it takes is, well, one soccer match won't kill us. We'll miss this Sunday. And then it becomes the next, and it becomes the next. And you wake up and 18 years of your life have been spent at the soccer field on the weekend or the baseball field or you name it. Whatever it is we want for our children to get ahead, we spend our weekends worshiping those idols instead of the God who made us. And we find ourselves in trouble. But God calls Daniel. He calls us to carry on. Well, Darius is stuck. Darius has signed the edict. He has written the injunction. He is stuck. He's a man of his word. He's the leader of the free world at that particular time. He must do what he said he would do. And so if you look at verse 16, the king commanded, Daniel was brought, and he was cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually, may he deliver you. So a stone was placed over the den. The seal was put on it. The second seal was put on it. It was a long night for Darius. Notice I didn't put in the bulletin, the sermon title is not Daniel in the Lion's Den. We don't know what Daniel did in the lion's den. We don't know what TV he watched, what food he ate, how cushy the bed was. We don't know anything about the sheets. Were they Egyptian? Cotton? We don't know anything. We can only speculate, but guess what we do know? We know about Darius in his bedchambers. And we know that he fasted. We know that he had no diversions. And we know that sleep eluded him. Could you imagine his number one man in the lion's den? Not only what that meant for Daniel's body, sure, Darius or Cyrus thought of that. Sure, he loved Daniel. Daniel was probably a loyal man to him. And in a kingdom that big, find one to two loyal men doesn't happen. But what was Darius' bigger issue? How am I going to replace this guy? This is an honest man doing an honest job in a dishonest world. And it grieved him. And so we know about Darius in his bedchambers more than we do about Daniel in the lion's den. Now you can imagine Darius' situation, a lot like Abraham. Remember, Abraham was approached by God. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love. Not Ishmael, not the servant kid, but the child of promise. I want you to get up, and I want you to 3 days journey to Moriah. And on that mountain that I show you, you're to build an altar, and you're to lay your son on that altar, and you are to sacrifice him, kill him, as an act of worship for me. And we're told in the book of Genesis that Abraham arose early the next morning. He saddled his donkey and he gathered the wood. He gathered his servants and they made that journey to Mount Moriah. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was willing to do what God commanded because he knew that he could bring his son back from the dead. And we know the rest of that story. We know how it was a dark and hard journey for Abraham. And what it must have been for Darius that night in his bed chamber. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to face hard times. Never a lion's den, never a fiery furnace, I don't think, for us. There are brothers and sisters around the world who do face tyranny. There are brothers and sisters in human history that have faced the lions and the sword and the flame. But we will face trouble and hardship. We will struggle with sin. And one thing is for sure, we need to have our minds settled about what is true and about what God is. That he is the living God, as Cyrus will proclaim. He is the living God who delivers and rescues. And so as the dilemma is before you, do I walk in faith and in truth, or do I fudge a little? Do I compromise? Which will it be? That's the struggle here. And don't you think Daniel had a little inner turmoil, but his mind was settled about what was true? His God was the living God who delivers and rescues. Well, the next morning, Darius or Cyrus, he runs to the den and he sure orders the seal to be broken, the stone to be removed. And what does he do? Does he walk with his head down and say, all is lost, Daniel's dead? For sure, he's eaten. He goes with confidence. Old Daniel, a little anguish in his voice. And Daniel is there. He's alive and he gives the report. He gives the report. Daniel says, an angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. That's all we know about his night in the lion's den. God sent an angel and the angel did the Lord's bidding. And so God intervenes. But notice, those who conspired maliciously, they and their families thrown into the lion's den, they don't even get to drop in the hole before their bones are broken. What does Cyrus do? He makes a proclamation. This is the living God. And this goes across, talk about getting the gospel across the world in various ways and means. The gospel went across the world from the pen of Cyrus, the Mede and the Persian, and said, this is the living God. Him only shall you worship. Daniel is promoted, and he lives on to serve after Darius. He serves Cyrus as well. I think I'm getting my kings mixed up, but you get the picture. It is Darius, not Cyrus. I've said it backwards the whole time, but that's okay. You listen to what I mean and not what I say, right? Think about our faith in God for a moment. Are we feeding it? And are we nurturing it? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We're lucky to get 1 quiet time in. How many did he have? 3. Listened to a man last week talk about his walk with the Lord over 73 years. Raised in a Christian home, raised with Christian surroundings, went to church twice on Sunday, on Wednesday evenings as well. Learned his catechism, sang hymns, and read his Bible through in a year, year by year. And he said, that's the secret to my success. That's it. Church, private devotions, walked with the Lord. And don't you think that served Daniel very well? He was able to say, before God, righteous, but before you, O king, your kingdom has not suffered. God is with us. He will be with us. So Can we compromise? Is following God optional? Do we get along to go along and not have anyone speak ill of us? Remember, the issue was not whether Daniel would be eaten by the lions or not. The issue was whether he would pray to God instead of to the king. Let's go to our God in prayer. Lord, we remember this story with great fondness. We've known it from our childhood, and we've always thought it to be a neat story, how you deliver and rescue, and that you do. But our biggest concern tonight is that we be found faithful. And so give us the diligence to be people of your word, to trust in your promises. And when confronted with the option of sin and the glories of this world, or to be counted unworthy and hated, but to be raised up later, or let us choose the latter, for that is the way of Christ and the way of our Christian living. And we pray that you bless us with confidence and faith to think and live this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.